So our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 1081 of the Church Bibles. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." When she'd said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing round, that they may believe that you sent me." When he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Thank you, Marguerite. It's good to be here on a Sunday evening. I used to always come Sunday evenings, but never managed to do it anymore. So, do you believe in life after death? That was the headline question of a study that was conducted in 2021. And according to the results, Britain is pretty split. 33% of Brits do believe in life after death in some form or another. 42% do not believe. They think that this life is all there is and death is simply the end. And another 26% said that they don't know. Well, the survey went on to ask that 33% that said they do believe in life after death what they thought it would be like. And you might be surprised to know that only 3% of them ticked the box that it would involve being physically or bodily raised. 3% of 33% means that just 1% of the general population believe in that. So if you here today believe in life after death, well, you're already in the minority in this country. If you believe that one day your body will be physically raised from death to life, then you are in a teeny tiny minority. In fact, far more Brits believe that when you die, you live on as some sort of ghost or spirit here on earth than believe in the future raising of our bodies. Now, I happen to find myself in that 1%. I believe in a physical, bodily resurrection, and I believe that I have eternal life in Jesus. Am I delusional? Am I stupid? Am I simply unable to accept the truth of my own mortality? Well, John, the author of this gospel, doesn't think so. Now, I don't know how each of you would answer those questions, but whatever you believe, however you'd answer, my prayer is that each one of us here this evening will leave totally convinced that we can have eternal life and that it comes through Jesus Christ. And it's not just that eternal life is this great gift that we really want and Jesus just happens to be the one who gives it to us. No, he's the gift as well. Jesus is life and life without end. So my prayer is that we would cling to Jesus more and more. So let me pray now before we start. In John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Heavenly Father, we ask that as we study the scriptures this evening, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus in all his glory, so that we will come to him, believe in him, and receive life in his name. Amen. Well, this is our fifth Sunday evening in this bit of John's Gospel, if I've been counting correctly. And what's pretty cool about John's Gospel is that he actually tells us why he decided to write it. So right at the end of the book, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And the first half of John's Gospel is made up of seven different signs that are meant to convince us that Jesus is the Christ and that eternal life is found in him. And John 11 is the seventh sign. This is the final one, the big one. And if you remember, we finished last week with the Jews getting really angry at Jesus. And when John says the Jews, he's normally just talking about the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. And they wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy. They tried to arrest him, but he managed to escape and he left Jerusalem. And now we get to John 11. So John 11, verse 1, we read, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." And Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother. So these are close friends of Jesus, and he's really ill. So Mary and Martha, they've sent for Jesus because they need him to come and save their brother. But remember, Jesus, well, he's off wherever he went after the Jews tried to stone him. He's somewhere across the Jordan, a long way away, maybe 30 miles or more. Will the message reach him in time? Will Jesus be able to get back to Bethany fast enough in order to save Lazarus? But then we read in verse 6, that's something a bit strange. So it says, "When he," Jesus, "heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And we're left thinking, what's Jesus playing at? Why didn't he leave immediately? I mean, you expect it to say that he's heard that his friend Lazarus is sick, so he's rushed off to go and help him. Why did he stay 2 days longer? Or, I mean, why didn't he just heal him from afar like he's done that before with the official's son in chapter 4? Well, it wasn't that Jesus was scared to go back to Jerusalem. It wasn't that he was too busy or too tired to help Lazarus or that he didn't love him or care about him enough. In fact, we read that it's exactly the opposite. Why did Jesus delay? Because he loved them. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." You see, waiting 2 days was the loving response. He delayed and allowed them to go through all the pain of either dying, Lazarus, or watching their brother die, Mary and Martha, because he knew that what his friends needed more than anything else was to see his power and glory with their own eyes. Check out verse 4. "And when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" It's similar to Jesus' response to his disciples when they ask him in chapter 9 about the man born blind. So back then Jesus said, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus is about to display his glory in an unmissable, unmistakable way. And through that, many are going to believe that he's the Christ and therefore receive life in his name. You see, John 11 is not about Lazarus. Not really, anyway. Lazarus definitely isn't the main character. And I realized that over the past few weeks because someone would ask me what I'm preaching on, and I'd reply, Lazarus. But that's not right. I'm not preaching on Lazarus. If this was about Lazarus, we'd get some Lazarus backstory, kind of what he's like and how he got to know Jesus. And we definitely expect to see some sort of reaction from Lazarus after he's raised. But we don't get any of that because John doesn't really care about showing us Lazarus. John cares about Jesus. I wonder if you've ever heard that sporting expression, "They've done a Lazarus." Like when a team claws their way back from what looks like a certain defeat and end up winning the match. Well, surely it should be called doing a Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that does everything here. Lazarus does nothing. John 11 is all about Jesus, his power, his authority, his glory. That's what John wants us to take away from this. He wants us to read John chapter 11, see the glory of God displayed, believe in Jesus, and receive life. Perhaps for the very first time. But if we already believe in Jesus, well, John wants us to leave here tonight with a rock-solid, 100% certain belief that Jesus is our only hope. And so does Jesus himself. Have a look at verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." And I thought the disciples already believed in Jesus, but he wants them to see this sign because he knows it's going to strengthen their faith even more. A few weeks ago in one of our morning services, you might remember Tom using the illustration of going all in on poker. Well, to continue Tom's gambling theme, I want you to picture a roulette wheel. You've got the numbers 0 to 36, and the wheel's turning, and the ball's spinning around. And where are you going to put your chips? John wants us to confidently put everything we've got on Jesus, not to hold any of the chips back or try and spread them out between some of the other options, but to see Jesus' glory here in John 11, his big finale, the seventh sign, and say, that's it, I'm going all in on Jesus. Okay, so verse 17, Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, or thereabouts, and Martha has gone out to meet him. But by this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He is literally dead and buried. It's not like Jesus has just arrived a few seconds too late. No, he's deliberately left it way too long. Lazarus is dead. And Martha says to him, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we see that her sister Martha says the exact same thing. Her sister Mary. But Martha actually adds, verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Does she somehow have a tiny glimmer of hope that perhaps Jesus can ask God to save her brother even now and God would do it? She doesn't say it out loud. She doesn't actually ask Jesus to raise her brother. It's Jesus that says that. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha, she replies, I know that. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day, they were in that 1% of Brits that believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, most of them were anyway, not the Sadducees. But the Pharisees were, and kind of your bog-standard average Jew was as well. So Martha, she had faith that God would one day raise her brother from the dead. But what she didn't realize, at least not fully at this point, was that the Almighty God, the creator and life giver of absolutely everything, was the one who was standing right in front of her. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Martha's given a correct, orthodox Jewish answer, but it's missing one very important bit, Jesus. See, the Christian's hope is not just that we will be physically raised on the last day. It's not even that we'll be physically raised on the last day by Jesus, although that's certainly true. Our hope is in Jesus Christ himself. And in him, we can have eternal life starting now. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus will never die because he is life. The fourth verse of John's gospel says, in him was life. But did you notice what else Jesus is doing here? He's doing exactly what the Jews had accused him of in chapter 10. Jesus, a man, is claiming to be God, which is why they wanted to stone him. I remember I said that John had put seven signs in his gospel. Well, he also put in seven I ams. Seven times that Jesus clearly claimed to be God by saying, I am something. And this is the fifth one. I am the resurrection and the life. And it's far from the first time that Jesus has said this sort of thing. He's been doing it again and again throughout John's gospel. So read, the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son has life in himself. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And I could go on. Over and over, Jesus has been saying it. But is he going to prove it? You see, some people have already made up their minds. He's clearly a blasphemer and he deserves to be killed. They're blind to Jesus' glory. But Jesus' 12 disciples, well, they believe in him. And Martha, she believes in him. We read that she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." But where is the proof? How can they be absolutely sure that their faith in Jesus is not misguided? Well, have you noticed that Jesus often does this thing where he says something quite outrageous first, and then he goes on to prove it afterwards with a miracle? I can think of the time when he says to the man that got lowered down through the roof that his sins were forgiven, and then he went on to heal him to prove it. Well, I think he might be doing a similar thing here. So he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Don't believe me. Well, just wait and see." Now, we're going to pretty much skip ahead to verse 38, but I've got one point to make before we do. We are all going to die, but that doesn't mean that death is natural or neutral. Death is wrong. Death is our enemy. And deep down, I think we all know it. So it's okay and it's right for us to cry and mourn when we're confronted with death, even the death of other Christians. The fact that we are trusting in Jesus and confident of eternal life in him, well, that doesn't mean that God wants us to be stoic or emotionless about death. I very rarely cry. It's just the way I am. But I couldn't stop myself when I went to see my mum in the hospice after she died. Seeing her just lying there on the bed, I knew it wasn't right. And here, Jesus, he's literally about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he doesn't tell them to stop crying. Instead, he cries with them. So it's right for us to grieve. But if we trust in Jesus, well, we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. And that's because of what happens next. So verse 38, Jesus arrives at the tomb and he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, she believes, but she can't even imagine the glory she's about to witness. It's unbelievable. So she's like, "Oh, but it'll smell, because he's been dead for 4 days now." And we finally reached the point, verse 40, this is what we've been waiting for all this time, to see the glory of God, and here it comes. So Lazarus is in the tomb. And I mean, by this point, he would have started to decompose or whatever happens to a body after 4 days in the heat. I don't know. But I know it's not going to be good. But that is absolutely nothing to Jesus. And then just to make sure one last time that we don't miss the point of all of this, Jesus prays this odd sort of non-prayer in verse 41. So we read that Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out." And out he comes. So whatever had happened to his body during those 4 days, well, it's instantly reversed, just like that. Fully alive again. And verse 45, we didn't read it, but it says that many of the Jews, therefore, who'd come with Mary and seen what Jesus did, believed in him. You kind of think, well, yeah, like, you know, you'd hope so, wouldn't you, if you'd just seen that. Like, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's just got up, walked out of the tomb, right in front of their eyes. Jesus has shown everyone that he's able to raise the dead just like that. With the obvious point being that if you believe in Jesus, well, even though you die, yet shall you live. What more evidence do you need to believe in Jesus? How much more proof could you possibly want? And yet there is more, isn't there? Because we know that just a few months later, God would raise Jesus himself from the grave. And the Lazarus sign, it acts almost like a sneak preview of Jesus' resurrection. I wonder if you noticed some of the references to the tomb and the stone, take away the stone, and the mention of the linen cloths. It's like John wants us to be thinking about Jesus' resurrection. He's pointing out some deliberate similarities. But what clearer vision of the glory of God than the empty tomb of Jesus Christ? Because whilst Lazarus' body was miraculously restarted, it was kind of more like a respawn in a video game. Because he would physically just die again and be buried and decay. But Jesus was raised never to die again. And so will we be if we believe in him. Jesus was the first of many. And the evidence is right here in our Bibles. They saw it, they wrote it down, so that we can believe it too. John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." In Jesus, eternal life is ours, and death is nothing to fear. We will be raised. Well, me and Katie have been working our way through Suits on Netflix in the evenings when we get the chance. And before that, we were doing House. Now, it doesn't matter if you haven't seen the shows. They're basically the same. Just one is set in a law firm and one is set in a hospital. Both shows revolve around a sort of savior, messiah figure. So you've got Harvey Specter in Suits and Dr. Gregory House. And they're flawed saviors, for sure. They've got all sorts of issues, but saviors nonetheless. They even both have their own little team of disciples. You've got the associates and the fellows that kind of follow them around, learn from them, imitate them, and just kind of generally are in awe of them. Now, those disciples have witnessed Harvey and House in action countless times. They've seen their glory, you could say, and they've decided to put their trust in them, and for good reason. Now, they've dragged these shows out to endless numbers of seasons, and it's pretty much the same thing every episode. There's a new case or a new set of symptoms, and this time, it really looks like there's no hope of victory. By the middle of the episode, the clients are threatening to leave, the patient's family are upset, and Harvey and House's disciples were there saying to them, "Just keep trusting. We've seen him do this so many times." Sometimes, I mean, it gets so bad that the disciples themselves, they kind of go off the rail as well. They start trying to fix it themselves. They go and make some dodgy deal with someone, or they just fall into despair. And then someone will shake them and say, "What are you doing? You just need to have faith in Harvey. Remember whatever he did last episode, or House, he'll do this. Just keep believing. He always does it. He can always fix it." Well, that's what John, Jesus' disciple, is doing here for us. He wants us to read his gospel, to get to know Jesus better, to see him more clearly, so that our faith in him will be strengthened. See, we read and study our Bibles together, not because we're swatting up for some sort of church version of university challenge, but in order to see the glory of Jesus and come to him and receive life. Just like with Harvey and House's team of associates or fellows, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we'll trust him. And I mean, we might already believe in Jesus, but how quickly we forget just how glorious he is. We need to keep reminding ourselves and one another. Especially when we live in a world that repeatedly tells us that death is an unbeatable enemy, or that we can't possibly know what will happen to us after we die. We need to be meeting together and pointing one another back to Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Remember what he did to Lazarus. Remember his empty tomb. The enemy of death has been defeated, and now we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the resurrection and the life. Thank you that if our trust is in him, though we die, we know that we will be raised and we will live. Help us to cling to that. Help us to cling to Jesus and life now, and to share that message with others. Amen.